All right, thank you. We're going to be in the 19th chapter of the book of John, and I've got a bottle of water back here, and I'm going to get it. I want to thank you for being here tonight on this wet night. I always say it's a good night, a good day for a duck. Amen. And we had a monsoon over in Bean Blossom. We were over there today and at the house, and it got mighty wet over there. But we made it over here, and the family is taking a couple of days off, so they sent me by myself tonight, and I appreciate the church getting me a hotel room. I thought I was going to drive back and forth because I like sleeping in my own bed, but then I made that drive over here last night, and I decided I needed a hotel. Amen. So thank you so much for that, and then thank you for being here and being part of the service. I enjoyed the good singing, didn't you? It was a blessing. And I appreciate that. And I believe all the grass in heaven is blue. Amen. John chapter 19. I want to spend a little more time around the cross tonight for just a few moments. I don't know what we'll do tomorrow yet, but I want to spend a little more time around the cross. And I want to deal with just a short phrase here that we find in this passage. Last night we looked at the second saying of Christ from the cross when he said to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The first saying that Christ said was this. I call it the word of advocacy. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's interesting that the very first word of the first saying on the cross is the word Father, because the number one in the Bible is the number of divine unity. And Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The second word that he said to one thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's interesting because according to Bible numerology, the number two has to do with division and testimony. And in that second saying, Christ divided between those two thieves. One went to hell, one went to heaven. And then he gave him a testimony. The third word has to do, he spoke to his mother and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And the number three in the Bible has to do with completion and with resurrection. And Jesus was completing a family there that had been torn apart because he was dying on the cross. The fourth word that he spoke from the cross, I'll call it the word of agony, where Jesus said, or sometimes I call it the word of abiding, where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now he was speaking as a natural man. It was his humanity that was in view when he said that. And that's interesting because that's the fourth saying. And four in Bible numerology is the number of created things, natural things. And then five, the fifth word he said was a very short thing. He said, "I thirst." And that's interesting because five in the Bible is the number of grace. You remember what Paul said about grace? He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Now I want you to think about who it was in that fifth statement who said, "I thirst." It was the one Isaiah said holds all the water of the earth in the hollow. That's that little indentation right there. Of his hand. He's the one that Job said holds back the waters. He's the one that Job said sends the rain. He's the one who said to the woman at the well, "If you give the water, I'll drink. If you'll take of the water I give unto thee, you'll never thirst again." He's the one who said in John 7, he said, "If you believe on me, any man that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I'd say he was rich in water, yet for our sakes he became poor. You know what he did? He cried on the cross, "I thirst," so that you and I will never have to cry, "I thirst." The rich man in hell is thirsting, but you and I will never thirst. Here's the sixth word, and this is the one I'm interested in. I'm going to call it tonight the word of assignment. Six is an interesting number because here in this sixth word we're about to read, Jesus will tell us that the redemption of man is completed. Now, what did God do on the sixth day? He created man. So you see all the, you know, one of the things I love about the Bible is it just fits together so good. Everything just goes together. And it reminds us of a divine design. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, preacher, see, I went to Disney World one time. Anybody ever been to Disney World? I went to Disney World one time and I went to Epcot Center and they had that big golf ball. You remember that? Have you ever seen that big golf ball looking thing? And you get in it and you ride. And so I was riding up there and they had these little animated robots, and they looked like scribes, and they were writing, and the narrator said that men wrote down what they thought about God, and later on men put it together and gave us the Bible. No, that's not where we got our Bible. Our Bible is not what men thought about God. Our Bible is what God wanted us to know about Jesus. Somebody said, preacher, what's the Bible all about? Well, Jesus said, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This Bible isn't everything that God knows, but it's everything I need to know about Jesus and about eternal life. And I'm thankful for my Bible. Are you thankful for your Bible tonight? Now, none of that's in this message. I just threw it in extra, and I won't charge you for it, okay? But I want to read this little statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 9. You know, when you get old, everything that happens reminds you of something else that happened. And so I get to wandering a little bit. But in John chapter 19, the Bible says this. We'll start, I think, in... we'll just read verse 20, start in verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want to preach on this passage, this little three-word saying, it is finished. And I'm going to call it tonight the word of assignment. And you will understand that as we go by. You know what one writer said about this little phrase? C.H. Spurgeon said this about it is finished. He said it is an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. And that's the truth. What Jesus is telling us in this passage is that our sin is paid for. That the plan of redemption is finished. Now, let's think about this little phrase for a moment, and then I'll give you some thoughts, and we'll get into the message. But let's think about this phrase. I like words. I've always been interested in words. I have a daughter that's just like me. She loves words. She's a writer and has written several books. And I've always been interested in words, how words are laid out, what they mean, especially the Word of God, because it is the very word of God, thus saith the Lord. So let's think about this little phrase. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he makes this statement, it is finished. Now let's take that little phrase and let's emphasize a different word each time. We'll look at each word and emphasize a different word. First of all, let's emphasize the first word. He said, it. It is finished. Now, I'm glad he didn't say, you are finished. I'm glad he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He was not saying, I tell you what, fellas, there's no hope for you. You're finished. He didn't say, there's no hope for me. I'm finished. He's saying there's hope for everybody because it is finished. And then he said this, not only it is finished, but he said, it is finished. I'm glad he didn't say, it might be finished, or it could be finished, or I think it's finished, or it will be finished, or maybe it'll be finished. I'm glad he said, it is finished. And then he said this, it is finished. I'm glad he didn't say, it started. I'm glad he didn't say, well, it's coming along. I'm glad he didn't say, well, it's almost complete. I'm glad he didn't say, well, I started out for you, and if you can finish it up, good for you. No, he said, it's finished. There's people all over this world. They're trying to finish up their salvation. They're trying to say, well, you know, Jesus died. He opened the way, and now we've got to finish it up for him. No, he didn't say, I started it. He said, I finished it. Our salvation is finished. It was finished on the cross of Calvary. Now, let's think about this a moment. It's interesting when you read in these seven sayings who Jesus is speaking to. when he talks in these sayings. In the first saying, he's speaking to God, to the Father. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the second saying, he's speaking to the thief. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the third saying, he is speaking to his mother and his disciple. Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. In the fourth saying, he's speaking to God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the fifth saying, he is speaking to no one in particular, just says I thirst. What about this sixth saying? I like to think he's speaking to whom it may concern. In case you're interested, the job is finished. In case you're interested, the way has been made. In case you're interested, you can be saved and know it tonight. Now let's think about this statement for a moment. Just for a few moments. I want us to think about this statement. I want us to think, first of all, about the antiquity of this cry. And what I mean by that is this was not a cry that had never been heard before. This statement, it is finished. Now, if you look in the Greek language, and I just don't spend a lot of time with the Greek because I'm English. And I know there's Greek, and I know there's Hebrew, and I know there's Aramaic, and I've studied all that stuff. And I don't know all about it, but I know all about what people say about it. And they say that this word is the word tetelestai, that it's really one word in the Greek. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that, but I'm English. And so in my English Bible, it is translated, it is finished. And if we would think about it in that term, in that terminology, I want us to understand tonight that this was not the first time that people around who heard this cry would have heard this statement, it is finished. It's used in a lot of different ways throughout history. First of all, it was used for a servant when he had finished what his master had sent him to do. When a master would say to his servant, I want you to go do something. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to do it. And when you get done, I want you to report back to me. When the servant would come back to his master, here's what he'd say. He'd look at him and say, it is finished. And what he was saying to his master is, I've done exactly what you've told me to do. I did it just like you said. And I'm reporting in that the job is done. It is not only what a servant would say to his master, but it's what a priest would say about a sacrifice. When the priest would take the sacrifice and look it over, and he wanted to make sure that it was without blemish, make sure that there was no fault in it, make sure that it would be acceptable of God, he would look it over, he'd shut it up for a few days, be able to watch it, and when it was all done, he would look at it and he would say these words, it is finished. And what he was saying was, the sacrifice was perfect. It was acceptable. There was no blemish. It's also what an artist would say concerning his work, whether he's a painter or a sculptor. Especially, I like to think of him as a painter, and he's painting a landscape, and he's getting the trees just right, and the sun, and the blue sky, and the white fluffy clouds, and he's got that green grass on that landscape, and you can maybe see the horizon, and maybe there's a tree with leaves, and maybe a running brook down through there, and he's trying to recreate what he saw, what he has seen in his heart, and with his eyes, and has in his mind. He's recreating it on a canvas so that someone else can come along and look at that canvas and see what he sees. And when he gets it all done and it's perfect, he'll step back and look at it and I can see him fold his arms and smile and say, it is finished. It's perfect. It is also what a merchant would say concerning a purchase. If you were to buy a piece of land and you bought it, you put down what the Bible would call an earnest payment. We would call it a down payment. And you'd put that down payment down and be able to take possession of the land, but it really wasn't yours because you hadn't paid for it yet. But when you get it all paid for, when the price is paid in full and nobody else has a claim on it anymore, you have satisfied the financial claim, then they would write across the deed, it is finished. It's also what a judge would say after a criminal had paid his debt to society. In Rome, when they would put a man in jail and he had committed a crime, they would put up a list of the crimes of which he had been convicted. And you would know by looking at the list the reason that he is in the jail. But when he fulfilled the sentence, when he, what we like to say now today, paid his debt to society, then they would write across that list of offenses, "It is finished." And if anybody ever brought up his past and said, "You know, you ought to be in jail," he'd just get out the list, show them the list, and see where written across it was, "It is finished." And he'd say, "I'm free and clear. I owe nothing. You have no claim on me anymore." So what I'm saying to you is, when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," they recognized that saying. They had heard it before. That's the antiquity of the cry. But what about the application of the cry? Why would Jesus make this cry? Why would he use this language? Why would the Son of God, dying on a cross, shedding his blood, why would he talk this way? Well, here's why. Because first of all, he was the perfect servant who fulfilled the will of his Father. God had said this about Jesus. He said, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus said this to the Father in John 17. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And so Jesus could look, Jesus the Son could look at God the Father and say, "It is finished. I have done what you sent me to do. I have fulfilled and finished the assignment." Not only that, but Jesus is the sacrifice. You know the wonderful thing about Christ? He's like a diamond. It has so many facets that you turn it one way and see one thing, and turn it another way and see another thing. And the personality and the work and the person of Christ is so, it has so many facets and so many different things about it. No wonder that little girl in the Song of Solomon said, "He's altogether wonderful. He is altogether lovely. There isn't anything about," you know what I've noticed? I'm getting a little off the track here, but you know what I've noticed about everything in this world? The closer you look at it, the worse it looks. You ever notice that? Somebody will show you something and you look at it and say, "Man, that's really nice." And then you get a little closer and here's a flaw and there's a flaw. But it's exactly the opposite with Jesus. The closer you look at him, the better he looks, the more wonderful he becomes, the more precious he is, the more glorious that he is. And so here is Jesus. He is not only the sacrifice, but the sacrificer. He's not only the priest, but he is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. I got to talk to you about this. You remember when John was baptized at the River Jordan? You remember? And the Bible said they gathered to John and were baptized of him in the River Jordan. But one gospel writer adds this. He said they came to John confessing their sins. Now you think about that. Here's John down in the River Jordan, and they're walking up. And some man looks at John and said, "John, I'm not right with God. I'm a thief. I've been a thief. I've taken things that aren't mine, and I'm so sorry. I've been wicked, and I'm so sorry about it, and I want to repent." And John would baptize him. And then some woman walk up. She say, "Oh, John, I've been immoral. I've lived like a harlot. I'm not clean, and I'm not pure like I should be. I've been unfaithful to my husband, but I'm sorry, and I want to repent, and I want to be right with God." And John would baptize her. And one after another, they'd confess their sin. And one after another, they're looking for some way to get past that sin. And so they're lined up there. But then all of a sudden, there's somebody in line. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he steps forward. Now remember what they've been doing. They've been talking about what sinners they are, how awful their sin is, confessing their sin. And so Jesus steps forward and John looks up at him, and Jesus doesn't have any sin to confess because he's the spotless Lamb of God, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And John points a bony finger at Jesus and says in their hearing, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You say, "Well, preacher, I've got sin trouble." I know who can help you. You say, "Preacher, my sin haunts me." I know who can help you. You say, "Preacher, I can't get past my sin." I know who can help you. The spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. You see, Jesus was perfect. Peter said of him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was declaring that he was the spotless sacrifice that paid our sin debt. And so he is the servant that fulfilled the will of his master and the priest and the perfect sacrifice. But he's also the artist. You remember what the Bible said in the book of Hebrews? I believe it's Hebrews 1 where the Bible said, God who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, and by whom he made, or heir of the world, by whom he made all things. Now, here's what the Hebrew writer's saying. He's saying in that Old Testament, God spoke to us through prophets, but he said now he's speaking to Jesus. You know what happened in that Old Testament? We have what we call types and shadows. We might call them portraits. You know what God was doing all through the Old Testament? He was the painter, painting portraits of what was in his mind before the foundation of the world, Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. And you go back there and you find maybe, I don't know exactly if it's the first portrait, but it's certainly the first portrait that portrays him as the Redeemer. When God says to Adam and Eve and to the serpent in the garden, he said to the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. What was he doing? He's painting a picture of the Redeemer that was going to come. And you remember Moses. I don't have time to go through them all. We'd be here. We might be here till Jesus comes. But you remember Moses raising up that serpent in the wilderness. And Moses said, whosoever looketh upon it shall live. What was it? It was a picture of Christ being raised upon the cross. He tells us that in the book of John. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And that's not just talking about lifting up him when you and I glorify him, although I believe that applies, but it's talking about the fact that he was lifted up upon the cross. And if you believe on what he did, on who he is and what he did, here's what the Bible said in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I wish I had some time to go through all those, but we'll be here too long. But he is the portrait. All through the Old Testament, God painting a portrait, and now we find the real thing, Christ on the cross. He's saying it's finished. The pictures are all finished. The real thing is here. Can I give you one portrait, one more portrait? You remember 1 Samuel 17? Remember David fighting Goliath? The Bible says some interesting things in that chapter. It says about Jesse that he went for an old man among men in the days of Saul. I take that to mean that Jesse may have been the oldest man in Israel at that time. And there's a reason why God would bring that up. I shouldn't get into all this. But when you go back to the book of Ruth and read that genealogy, somebody said, well, there's not enough time to cover, or not enough men to cover the time. But I think there are enough people to cover the time, because I think there were some people who lived longer than you think they do. And that's why in the middle of nowhere, where it doesn't seem to make any sense, God said, I want to remind you, Jesse went for an old man among men in the days of Saul. And so here is Jesse, and he's an old man. Could I call him an ancient man? All right, and he's got a son named David. You know what the name David means? Beloved. And you know what David is? He's a shepherd. And so that ancient man has a shepherd son whose name is Beloved. And he calls for that shepherd son, and he said, I want you to go down and check on your brethren, because they're having trouble. You know what the trouble was? They were down there trying to get property that was supposed to be theirs, and they were parked at a place the Bible calls the Ephes Damim. It means the border of blood. And they couldn't get over that. They had a blood problem, and they couldn't get over it. And down in that valley, the valley of Elah, which means strength, down in that valley, there was a giant named Goliath. You know what the word Goliath means? It means the exiled one. So somebody down there had been kicked out of somewhere, and he was keeping them from getting what's supposed to be theirs, because they were caught at that little blood problem. And so the shepherd's son came down, and you know what happened when he came down to bring them gifts? You know what? You remember what they did to him? They despised him, didn't they? Eliab did. But you know what he did? He went down in that valley, and they tell me in the middle of that valley there's a trench. You know what a trench is? It's a grave with the ends knocked out of it. So he went down into that trench, in that grave, and you know what he did down in that grave? He bruised the head of the exiled one. He put a stone right in his forehead, and then cut his head off and came up out of that trench with his weapons. You say, preacher, that story sounds familiar. Oh, it sure does.
Because the Ancient of Days, God the Father, had a shepherd son whom he called beloved. Remember what he called him? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And he sent him down to his brethren because we had a blood problem. And we couldn't get where we're supposed to get. And then you remember what the Bible said? The Bible said in John 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But you know what that shepherd son Jesus did? He went down in the grave and bruised the head of the exiled one who'd been thrown out of somewhere. The devil thrown out of heaven. And he came up out of there with victory. And he came up out of there with the tools and the weapons of the enemy. You say, preacher, what is it? See, that whole Old Testament is pointing us to what Jesus would do on the cross of Calvary. It was the portrait. But then wait a minute now. Stay with me because I'm headed somewhere. I mentioned to you that the merchant had to do with the merchant and the purchase of Christ. What does the Bible say? The Bible said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All through the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats covered sin, but couldn't take it away. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus came, died on the cross. He didn't cover my sin. He took my sin away. He redeemed me. He washed it away. The Bible said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now listen to this. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. By the way, isn't that interesting? Somebody said Jesus is not God. Well, then we got a problem. Because Paul just told us that God purchased the church with his own blood. And we know it was Jesus that died on the cross. So Jesus is God, isn't he? Somebody said Jesus is not God. Well, we got another problem. Because Genesis 1 said in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But John 1:1 said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then John 1:14, I think it is said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if Jesus is not God, we got a Bible problem. Because John 1 says, or Genesis 1 says, God created the heaven and the earth. And John 1 said, Jesus created the heaven and the earth. But we don't have a problem because Jesus is God, always has been God, and always will be God. That's why Paul said in the book of Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He is God. He has paid the penalty for our sin. And then here's what else he did. He has paid the payment. Not only purchased us, but paid for all of our sin. So that written across my sin are the words, it is finished. I was reading one day, remember now the criminal. Paul puts it like this. He said he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. I was reading about Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc was raised in a little village, born in a little village called Domremé in the country of France. And back during, I think it was during the Hundred Years' War, I believe is what they called it, France fought England. It was a continuous war for all those years. And when Joan of Arc was born, she was an unusual person. And she led the French armies to many victories over England. And she was captured and she was put to death. But in that day, they had a feudal system. You had a feudal lord, and then you had serfs. And the serfs worked the land, and they had to pay a payment to keep the land. And every month, they had to pay a payment to their feudal lord. And they would keep a journal, the lord would, over what was owed. Now here's what they wrote in the journal for Domremé, France. It said this, all debts remitted. For the maid's sake. That's what they called her, the Maid of Orleans. They said, you don't have to pay anything because of what the Maid of Orleans, Joan of Arc, did. Now listen, that's exactly what it says in heaven over my sin. All debts remitted for Jesus' sake. Now you say, preacher, that's all interesting, or maybe you don't think it's interesting. I don't know. But what's it have to do with me? All right, I want you to think about it. Listen to me now. It is finished. You know what Jesus did? This is why I call this the word of assignment. God the Father gave his Son an assignment.
But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. The Bible said, Jesus said that he was sent not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. He was sent. He was given a task. And you know what he did? He finished it. Now look up here. I tell you what I want to do tonight. I'm going to heaven. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can change that. Because on March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I repented and believed. I took God's side against my side. I said, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. And then I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and he saved me, and I'm kept by the power of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So I'm saved forever. Do you understand that tonight? So I said, well, preacher, I used to be saved. No, if you've ever been saved, you're still saved. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer said that Jesus was the author of eternal salvation. That's not the quality of it, or not just the quality of it. That's the quantity of it. So if you got a salvation that's not eternal, you didn't get it from Jesus. You got it somewhere else. The only kind he authors is eternal. But now, wait a minute. I'm going to heaven. Nothing can stop that. But here's what I want to do. I want to finish well. Jesus finished well for me. I want to finish well for him. You know what I've been noticing? I've been noticing people dropping out. Preachers, preachers' wives, preachers' kids, church members. I go to churches. I've been doing this 36 years. And some churches, Brother Tom, I've been going to for over 30 years, either every year. In a few weeks, I'll be in Florida with Dr. Mickey Carter. I've been going there longer than my children have been alive, and my oldest daughter's 32. So I've been going there every year for at least 33 years. And you know what I notice? There's people there when I started, but you can't find them anymore. You say, preacher, are they lost? That's not for me to decide. If they ever got saved, they're still saved. If they were just pretending, that's between them and God. I don't know. But here's what I wonder. I wonder, how come they got out? Why didn't they finish? You could think of some folks right here tonight. You think of some folks that used to sit in these pews. They used to serve God here. They used to sing specials. They used to come be involved in Sunday school. They used to go soul winning. They used to be involved in the work of God, but they're gone. They didn't finish. I want to finish. Jesus finished for me. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I tell you what I did. I finished. I finished. And because I finished, he said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to depart. There's about 7 different ways that word depart is used. One of them is a ship that's moored. It's been away from its home port for a long time, and it's moored by a dock, and they're going to unmoor it, and you're going to head for home. They would say, we're ready to depart. That's what Paul was saying. I'm ready to unmoor from this world and head for my home because I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem. He finished! I want to finish. You say, well, wasn't hard for Jesus to finish. It wasn't. Well, preacher, he's God. I know he is, but he's also man. And the Bible said this about him. The Hebrew writer said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Listen to me now. But was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. You say, well, he didn't have trouble finishing. He had the same troubles you have. He had trouble with his flesh. Remember the Bible said that he was made in the likeness of man. When the fullness of time was come, the writer of Galatians said, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was flesh. He said, even after he rose from the dead, he said to those disciples, he said, flesh, touch me. He said, flesh and blood. And see, he lived in the flesh like you and I do. He had the same struggles we have, but he finished. He said, well, preacher, I have trouble with my family. He never had any trouble with his. Oh, yes, he did. They gathered together one day. They decided he was beside himself, and they came to take him by force. And they came and they said, your mother and your brethren are outside. And you know what his answer was? He said, who is my mother? But he that doeth the will of God. That's my mother and my brethren. He had trouble. He said, well, I have family trouble. I can't finish. Jesus had family trouble, but he finished. He said, well, preacher, I have trouble with my friends. You remember Peter? Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to crucify me. And Peter rebuked him and said, be it far from thee. And you know what Jesus said? He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And his friends, they forsook him. He said, well, I'm having trouble finishing because of my friends. He had to deal with that. What about feelings? Say, well, Jesus never felt bad. He was a man. Remember now. I wrote down a verse somewhere. I don't know if I can even find it in my notes. But I wrote down in the book of Hebrews where the Bible said in the days of his flesh he was heard and he gave strong cryings and he was heard that he feared. It's that human side, that flesh. You say, well, preacher, I've been lied about. I'm having a hard time going on because they're lying about me. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to rejoice that they're lying and not telling the truth. Amen. Because the truth of the matter is, they don't know how bad you really are. So you ought to rejoice that they're lying. But they lied about Jesus. But you know what he did? He finished. I want to tell you something tonight. I want to finish. I want to finish well. I want to finish in the will of God. I want to go out of this world being able to say to the Father, I finished what you sent me to do. I want to finish well. You say, preacher, why do you want to finish well? It's the least I can do because Jesus finished well for me. He didn't let anything turn him aside. He didn't let anything hold him back. He didn't say, it's too much to ask, too far to go, too much to be done. He said, I have finished the work thou hast sent me to do. Why don't we decide tonight, no matter what happens, no matter whether it's the flesh, family, friends, feelings, whatever it is, we're just going to finish. We're going to stay at it. We're going to finish. We're going to say, all right, Lord, you finished the assignment. We're going to finish tonight. And we're going to finish well. Don't you want to finish well? Don't you want to hear Jesus say one day to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to finish. You know, one day I don't know how many years ago it was, I came to preach here. And Matthew came. Matthew brought his little boy. And when they came in, Matthew said to me, he said, Brother McBride, I told my son that we were going to Uncle Tom's church. And he said, my son said, what are we going to do there, Dad? And Matthew said to him, we're going to go preach. We're going to go sing tonight. And he said to his daddy, is that all we're going to do? He said, no. He said, Brother McBride's going to preach. And then he said this to his boy. Listen to me now. Just a little fella. He said to his son, he said, I used to hear Brother McBride preach when I was your age. You know what I'm glad he didn't have to say? I'm glad he didn't have to say, you know, I used to know a fella who used to preach. I knew a fella who used to live like a Christian. I knew a fella who used to be faithful. I'm glad he didn't have to say that. I'm flesh like you are. I understand. The Bible said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I understand what I'm capable of, but I'm going to tell you what I want. I want to finish well. I want to finish. And if I do something I shouldn't, I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to stay as close to him. I want to be able to say, like Paul, I finished my course. Jesus finished. Let's purpose in our hearts. We're going to finish well. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Someone will come to the piano and Brother Holt will get us a, Brother Jeff, get us a song. I want to finish. Do you want to finish? Stay close to him. Keep your eyes on him. The Bible said this, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Or let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen now. Listen to this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Wouldn't you want to come tonight and bow your knee at an altar and say, Lord, help me finish well. Help me not to drop out. Help me not to be a Christian has-been. Help me, Lord, no matter what comes up, to just keep on for Jesus till he takes me home. Be good tonight to bow the knee and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I want to finish well. Father, help us tonight. Help your people. Maybe there's somebody here, Lord, who's unsaved. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior, never been born again. I pray tonight, Lord, they'll see that Jesus did pay it all, and all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I pray they'll trust you. But then I pray for God's people tonight, Lord, that we'll just finish and finish well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand a moment.